So here we are. We're in February already. Can you believe that? It seems like, wow. January did go quickly, but always look forward to the opportunity to teach. I count it a privilege and truly it challenges me. It's always the teacher learns the most. You know how that works. So it's always a good thing to be put in a place to help others grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that really is what we are going to be talking about this month, Lord willing. You say that because we are taught to say that in God's Word, aren't we? And we say, if the Lord wills. But it is an exhortation in 2 Peter 3:18 to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is where the title of our series comes from. And so I hope it's not something that it's something I think we're really familiar with. But I think it's also something that it's very good for us to be refreshed in. Okay, so that's what this is about. It's not a new thing. Though in my reflections on it, I have all these things going through my head. So many times when we think of grace, we think of salvation. But grace is so much more than salvation. God's grace extends into eternity. And I will put that into a context here in a little bit, Lord willing. But anyway, that's where we're at. So let's take a moment and pray, and then we'll just kind of look at what I've prepared here to get us ready for our table discussions. Let's pray. Father, your word is rich in the knowledge of you. From Genesis to Revelation, we learn about your nature, your person, and your provisions. We thank you, Father, for so many provisions that you have made for us by grace. And we ask, Father, that as we enter into this topic today, that we will truly be taught of you. That's our desire. I think I can say that for all of us. We're not looking to have some fresh knowledge of somewhere else, but we just want to know your word and know you. And know how you work as we see it in your word. And we're also very aware that to be properly understand your word, we are also taught of you because you're the one who can and does lead us into understanding. So we rely on you both for the teaching and the learning. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Last year we ended talking about pressing on to maturity, talking about Christian maturity in Philippians in chapter 3. And I'd like to just begin there to segue into what we're doing this year. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, in that text, told his story about his life and how that he was one who was very religious, and he counted those things, King James Version, dung, refuse, of no value. But what was truly valuable to him was that he might know Christ and the power of the resurrection. And so I'd like just to read that summary statement in verses 10 to 14 in Philippians. In chapter 3, it says in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm not going to re-explain that, but that passage has been instrumental in my life so many times. It brings me back to square one in terms of what it is to really grow in Christ's likeness. But the thing I want to segue to is that how is it that we could do that? This is the what. He wants to be like Christ. He wants to know the power of his resurrection. He wants to keep pressing on, recognizing that Christ's likeness is a goal that will not be reached in this lifetime, in the sense that we'll not be fully like him until we see him. Like it says in 1 John 3, it says that when we'll see him, we'll be like him, to see him as he is. And until that time, we just keep growing in our, not only our knowledge of God, but our Christ-likeness ourselves in our character and in our conduct. But that's the what. This time we want to go on and talk a little bit about how this is possible by God's grace. Let's go to 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. So some of you that are will say, oh, that's the resurrection chapter. Yeah, it is. Yeah, but it's the chapter that begins with by talking about the importance of the resurrection in the gospel. And I heard someone say once, and it made a lot of sense to me, that the gospel presentation is never complete unless it has a reference to the resurrection. That's the victory of the cross. Christ is the risen Savior. Why did he rise again? We'll talk about that a little bit perhaps in Romans when we look at it later. But he was raised because of our justification was fully paid for. He's raised again because of our justification, it says at the end of Romans chapter 4. But that's not why I'm turning here. But in this whole list of the gospel, what it is that Christ, verse 3, died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And notice all these are according to the scriptures. So very central that we understand that the scriptures are what we present when we present the gospel. Thus saith the Lord, because we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the word of God that lives and abides forever. But part of the ongoing here thing about the resurrection here is that the resurrection was witnessed by many who Jesus met with after his resurrection. But Paul says that he too had had some interaction with Christ in verse 9. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Paul never forgot that he is the last person in the world that should be where he was in terms of ministry. But why was that true? It's verse 10, and that's what we want to really think about this month. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored more, even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me." Paul's passion and diligence was possible through the provision of God's grace. Paul was very, very aware of God's grace in his life. And I just want to point out here when it says at the end, toward the end of verse 10, "yet not I, but," strong adversative, "Allah, but the grace of God with me." Paul's like separating himself long away from what happened in his life and through his ministry. He said, "It wasn't me. It was God's grace in me." He brings the glory back to God. And of course, we believe in that, don't we? That everything we do is to the glory of God. That's where we bring our attention, is back to him. He's the one, he's the only one that can change a heart or change our lives in the way that our lives need to be changed. But in our ongoing living, grace is yes for salvation. We'll talk about that a little bit. But our emphasis is going to be upon the fact that grace is for everyday living, too. There is victory by grace. I think there's a song out there, something like that. But God continues to be a resource of strength, of provision, of help. The word help is used a lot. Last week, Arnie, you quoted Hebrews 4:16. Remember that? That he says, we come boldly to the throne of grace that we may... What? How's it go? Receive grace to help in time of need. But grace to help. And I actually have it written down here. I could look down. But we need the help that God can give. Because our strength and our victory in the Christian life comes from God's grace. His strength. And then here it is. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, God's grace is available to give us strength. And the question I have for us this morning is, how aware of it are we? So my whole mission this morning is just to reinforce this simple truth that God's grace is available for Christian living. In fact, apart from living the Christian life in the strength and the help of God, which is another way of saying grace, it's not glorifying to God. It only glorifies us if we're not doing it in the strength He supplies. But we need to live in such a way that when people look at us, they see the light of God in us shining in such a way that they glorify our Father who is in heaven. So I hope you get the passion of what we're trying to do here this month. Annie Johnson Flint wrote these words to a hymn that has repeatedly reminded me of this precious truth. And thinking about it this week, I was going through my mind and singing it on my way to drive to work. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, He addeth His mercy. To multiplied trials, His multiplied peace. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary, known unto men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. So maybe you can think of a song too. So we're going to start our table discussion time now. It starts with a question like that. But now that you know the theme, hopefully these questions make sense. So let's take a few minutes for our table discussions. So thank you, table leaders, and thank you all. I saw some wonderful, vigorous discussions, and I think this is a very valuable part of what we do. So, yeah, hymns. Somebody want to share one that kind of stood out to you? Or choruses, lines in that...
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound.
Amazing grace, yeah.
That's a wretch by name.
Yeah. It was grace that taught my heart to fear. And grace, fear is relieved. Go ahead.
Grace greater than all our sin.
Okay.
Grace that pardons and cleanses within.
Absolutely, yeah. And John had that song last week. It was like my heart was leaping. I was like, oh, that's neat. we're going to be doing that next week. Yeah, good.
Grace good. Unmeasured, vast, and
thank you. Yeah. 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 Thank you. Yeah. I like that. Vast and free. We're going to be talking about that next. Anything else? Okay. Anyway, thank you again, table groups, and for your work on these things. And, we have quite a heritage in Christian music, people that have grappled with these things and have put them to words, and they have lived on to minister to us. I grew up on a farm where I'd spend long hours on a swather or a tractor or whatever, and it was loud, but I could sing it louder than it. But it was typically the songs we learned at church that I would be singing. And my favorite service when I was a kid growing up is, it seemed like every fifth Sunday month, the Sunday evening was a Singspiration Sunday. And we'd spend the whole hour doing nothing but singing from the hymn book, people's favorites. And I learned a lot about people that way. I learned about my own father a lot that way, because his favorite hymns had a certain theme to them. But we need to move along. A victorious Christian life is lived with the help that God supplies. That help is grace. I find it very interesting that grace is often followed with the word given, or the gift of God's grace. The two words are kind of pretty much in the same camp, aren't they? Because grace is a gift that is given. We cannot truly love and worship and serve God acceptably in our own strength. The grace of God given to us is what we need. It is a gift. As the Apostle Paul said, by the grace of God, I am that I am. And another time in his life, his grace is sufficient for me. His power is made perfect in my weakness. God's grace is bestowed as a gift. And so when we think about the word grace, we think of the idea of favor, and we think of the idea of unmerited favor. In other words, it is one, a gift; two, it's not worked for, it's not earned. It's just freely given. That where the freely came up over here. Someone was talking about that. And nor is it deserved. It's not based on our merit. God doesn't look down and say, oh, yep, I can help him today, but not him. And in fact, God is, for us, the key for any of us as it relates to what is provided by grace is our simply yielding to the work of God in us. We're going to talk about that when we talk about presenting your bodies. We're yielding ourselves to what God is doing. And this is another week. That's not this week. But I think it's so important for us to recognize that we do nothing in terms of earning that which God supplies for our daily living, except that we have a willing heart, an obedient heart, a heart that says yes to letting God work in us and through us and for us and to His glory. Our classic passage out of this is in Ephesians, so let's go there, just because it makes the simple point I'm trying to make, that it's unmerited, that grace is not earned or deserved. It is something that is given, not of works. So you know where I'm looking. Ephesians 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as the result of works, that no one should boast. For we are His workmanship." And it goes on and on. It all has to do with grace in a sense. But I find it interesting, verse 8, it says, "For by the grace." And of course, it's reaching back to verse 4 and 5. Did I reach back far enough? Yeah, verse 4. "God being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Now, this is about salvation. It is the gift of God. It is not the result of works. It's not something that we ever at all can earn. It's God's grace. So, but that grace extends beyond salvation. And that's the point I'm trying to just clarify, not just clarify, but to reinforce again. Like I said, I don't think this is new to any of us. But here in Ephesians, it continues to stand out. Let's go over to chapter 3, for example. And notice, first of all, in chapter 2, notice it was that it's a gift of God. Okay, the relationship between the word grace and given. Verse 2 in chapter 3 says, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me. Paul is talking about his life's calling, the stewardship that God had, the mission, the responsibilities that God had entrusted to be done through the through Paul's ministry. But he said it was God's grace that was given to me for you. Same thing down in verse 7, of which I was made a minister according to, and there's that word again, gift, the gift of God's grace, which was, to reinforce it, was given to me according to the working of his power. And so in that verse also you see that the association of what is given to God's power. Yes, it's God's power that brings this about. Well, we go on, we see the next verse as well. To me, verse 8, the very least of all saints. Remember what I said there in 1 Corinthians 15? Paul never forgot where he came from. He never forgot that, you know, where he's at had nothing to do with who he was. It had everything to do with his grace, but I messed it up, so let's start over. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, etc., etc. He goes on and on. But he recognized, as we should, that the work that God has for us to do in his name, not just the work he has for us to do, but, well, it's his work. As we love God and we love one another, as we worship God, as we serve God and as we serve one another, those things are done with the grace that he supplies, God supplies. Let's go back to Romans again, this time chapter 12, as we seek to further establish this. And the word grace is, well, it's just rich throughout the Bible. I'm blown away with how many times the word grace is in the Bible. But we recognize it's central to everything. I remember back a few years ago when we were talking through Elijah or Elisha, and I said, okay, we've been talking now for 3 weeks and we haven't mentioned the grace of God, but you know what? The grace of God's behind all of this. And that's really true. You don't always have the word, but we do have the word a lot anyway. Because God's favor upon us is manifest in many, many ways. But here in Romans 12 and verse 3 it says, for through the grace given to me, there we have the word grace and given again. I have a hard time not mentioning that because they're two of the same. I say to every man among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of faith, and if service, etc., etc. It goes down the whole long list of ways God has gifted, has enabled people to serve one another in the body of Christ. And we will not be doing a section on spiritual gifts, but notice here that, again, those are God's grace. And it's not just for the apostle, it's for every one of us who are born again and being part of the body. And verse 6 says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. Yes, God's grace is there for how he wants us to serve. And we should only serve on the foundation, the footing of that grace. To do so in the strength of ourselves would be somewhat of an insult to God, because he is the one who has made a way for us to serve in the strength he alone provides. 1 Peter chapter 4, similar sentiment. But I go there because it leads naturally into the next point I'd like to make. So why not repeat it? I like it when the Bible repeats things. It reinforces them for us. But 1 Peter in chapter 4 and verses 10 and 11 say this, after talking about all kinds of ways that we can show grace to one another, including the verse right before, hospitality to one another without complaint. In verse 10 it says, as each one has received a gift, my translation adds the word special, but all gifts are special, but nevertheless it's talking about gifts that God gives. As each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak, as it were, the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The passage speaks well on its own, but notice here that God gives each one a gift. When we are born again, when we come into the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ, when we're justified in that sense of the word by faith, as it says in Romans 5:1, God gives us a gift that we might use those gifts. It says there in verse 10, to serve one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We use God, it's in our ministry again, so that kind of goes to the Romans passage as well. That's why I say it's kind of a parallel passage. Good stewards. You know, God has given us His grace, the manifold grace of God, and we are stewards of it. Have you seen yourself that way? That supply of God's free, unearned strength for Christian living is something that we need to manage as managers, like stewards do? That's one of those okay and ouch type things, isn't it? I think we often need to keep reminding ourselves of how we need to be living our lives with the strength of God in us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, it says in Hebrews 12 too. But we get the picture that, you know, I'm going to digress here a tiny bit just to say this. Let's be careful that when we walk the Christian life, that our eye is on the goal. And I said that before. If we're talking about sin, what are we looking at? We're looking at the boundaries. If your eyes are on the boundaries, your eyes are not on the goal. Let's keep our eyes on Christ. Let's keep our eyes on what He wants for us in Christ-likeness. And I must say, this is one of those, like I said, an okay and ouch passage, because I work with some kids in the high school that are not only always pleasant to be around, so this is a constant reminder. Okay, they call me Mr. Hunsucker. This is where grace shows. I don't know where you're at, what you're doing in life, but whatever it is, that's where grace shows. We're stewards of the manifold grace of God. Yes, in the church, corporately, but also where we live. And we're going to make more of that in a couple weeks. We're going to talk about that at some great extent when we talk about God's grace in our behavior. I think we've done enough with this except to say at verse 11, we need to acknowledge God's grace is for God's glory. Yes, we do it with the strength He supplies. That's what the first part of the verse says. But right at the very end, it says, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. When God gets the glory, we don't have a problem with pride, do we? Because why are we doing it? We're doing it in His strength, for His glory, for His name. And that's kind of the point that comes up a little later here in chapter 5 and verse 5. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. It's what we do not do to be seen by others. God is opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And that's just another reminder that we live in the strength of God and for the glory of God. God's work done in God's strength is 100% for God's glory. And God gives more grace then. Grace upon grace, it says in the Word. God gives grace to the humble. In this very same context, we have in verse 10, after talking about the possibility of the adversary wanting to take you down, verse 8, I guess let's just pick it up in the context. We get this in the context. Verse 8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in the faith, literally. That's definite article. Knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, I add the word while, but for a little, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Wow, there's a mouthful right there, isn't it? The God of all grace. For his glory, he gives grace to the humble. He brings it full circle. And 1 Peter ends with, well, close to the end, ends with this sentiment, verse 12, after addressing Silvanus, etc. There, it goes like this. I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. That's where we get our footing, is God's grace. That's where we abide, is in Christ. But in Christ, as we abide, it's his grace. It's his provision. It's his work in us. And so there we take our stand. And then let's go to the passage which we get our title from, in, not the passage, but the book, which is just right on the same page, maybe, 2 Peter. In chapter 1, though, I'd like to begin with in verse 2, where it says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. A wonderful verse showing the relationship between what Paul talked about in Philippians 3 about knowing God and the effectiveness of that grace of God and peace. And says, seeing verse 3, that his divine power has granted. Now, it's not the word charis, grace. It's didamai, but it's passive. It's God's grace has given or is granted or supplied. Might be another word we could use here. He has supplied to us everything, everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who calls us by his own glory and excellence. So God has granted to us by his power. And that's what grace is. It's us recognizing the work of God in us. And we're going to talk more about the agency of that, in Lord willing, in the weeks ahead. But we're not left to live in the strength of ourselves. We don't pick ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We have his divine power that has been supplied for us, for everything that pertains to life and godliness. And that's where we want to live, isn't it? Don't you want to live in the place where your life is, the life of God is seen and godliness is exhibited? Now, we're going to talk next week again, Lord willing. Shall we sin that grace may abound? We're going to talk about that whole thing. We still sin. Let's be very careful to be not having any delusions about that. But the idea is that we need to walk in the Lord, in the strength He supplies, in such a way that He gets glory. And wherein we fell, we can confess and get back on that track again. It has everything to do with our fellowship with Him and walking in fellowship with Him and yielding to His work in us, the work of God. And so we need to sum up here, but we'll just read on here and do that. Verse 3 says, seeing that His divine power has granted to us. Oh, it's verse 4. It's the same phrase. For by these things He granted to us His precious and magnificent promises. Same word. He has supplied for us. You know, when we see the promises of God in His Word, what do we do with them? We believe them, right? What does it mean when we believe them? That means we put on the boots and walk in them. You know, we do something with them. It creates activity. It's we act upon them. Maybe that's a better way of saying it. And anyway, that's what it means when it talks about His, He granted us His promises that we act upon. And verse 4, again, reading it one more time, and then I need to hasten to our final point here. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature. There's the connection. Yeah, we believe what God has said about Himself and about His ability, not His ability, His already provision that's there that we must learn to walk in as we understand His precious promises. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. And now for this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. Philadelphia. Brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, Christian love, agape. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what God wants? That's more important. We want it because God wants it. That we would be growing in that grace. Or the word here is increasing. If these are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then our passage that we got our title from, chapter 3 in 2 Peter here. Talking about in the chapter how that in the last days there'll be scoffers and people going to do their own things. And verses 14, 15, 16 talks about how Paul has written about some of these things. But verse 17 says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness." But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Father, indeed to You be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. May we live in such a way, Lord, that we are continually not only pressing on to maturity, but as that takes a greater description that we are growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May we see that everything that we need has been supplied for godliness, and it's by Your power, and that is Your grace. At least that's the way I understand it. Lord, teach us. Help us, Lord, to be leaning into this wondrous truth that we can walk in the strength You supply. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.